Well, hi, everybody. Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that sound good? That's for you. And it's good to praise the Lord in His house, making music to His name. We've done that here today. Half the congregation just left, didn't they, when all those kids took off? Last time I brought a sermon to you was about the 23rd Psalm and the Good Shepherd all the way up through the New Testament. Pretty nice to know that we have a Good Shepherd watching over us. Today, however, I'm going to be talking to you about Jesus, not the Good Shepherd, but Jesus the Judge from the book of Revelation. This is on the series of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and we're now at city number five. As the mailman carried the mail from the Isle of Patmos, where John was held prisoner when he wrote this, got the vision from God, the mailman carried the letter and went all in a big circle through Asia Minor, which would now be, we'd know it as Turkey today. So Sardis is the name of the city for today. And we're going to be talking about that. I hope to do no harm. It's a strong message that is given to Sardis here. And the message could be abused, but I hope not to do that today. How many of you like to be wakened early in the morning? You love for somebody to yell at you, "Wake up!" Anybody here that likes that? No, probably not. This morning, my wife woke me up at 6:15. She was having a dream, and she was angry at me, yelling at me in her dream. So she woke me up, which is a good thing. It's Sunday morning, and I'm preaching today. That's good. But who likes to be wakened up out of sleep? Nobody. Nor does a church. And that's exactly what we're talking about here today. Sardis, wake up. A church that is asleep and needs to wake up. Well, there are seven churches here, and today's sermon has seven C's. I think, I haven't seen the bulletin yet, but I think you have only six C's in your bulletin. So you're going to follow along closely in the sermon notes to find out which C is actually missing there. I emailed it to Tanya, but somehow my email didn't get through, so I was working on a house at the time, and so I had to give it to her by memory, and I couldn't remember all my sermons. So I don't expect you to remember it all as well. But there are seven C's we're going to cover today. We're starting with churches. Seven churches. Why seven? Doesn't make a lot of sense why seven, except seven's a pretty important number in the Bible when you actually think about it. There are a lot of sevens that show up there. Symbolic sevens, and I think this seven is symbolic as well about churches, not just Sardis, not just Ephesus and the seven that are listed there, but they have something to say to us today as well. There's something that can be gleaned probably from each one of those churches for us today. Churches have similarities. When you go to one church to another, you find some things that are similar, but then there are differences as well. Each local congregation has its own character. Christ Community Church is different from any other church here in the St. Louis area. Each local church has its own weaknesses and its own battles to battle as well. So that makes us all unique as well. What's your church story? Were you born in church? I mean, was your mother already going to church when you were going to church? Some of you were. You've been in church all of your life. Some of you are newcomers. You haven't been in church very long. Some have been here a while longer. Whether you're a latecomer or born here, you're part of the congregation. You've developed relationships, hopefully have a ministry of some kind. You've experienced some growth as being part of a local congregation, but you've also may have experienced some pain along the way. That could be any one of those, your story, but enough about your story. I want to tell you my story about church. Church is important in my life. My grandmother, maternal grandmother, Grandma Johns, said that I was going to stay at their house for the very first time. I was about 2 years old or so, and it was a big deal. And so I was taken upstairs to where my bedroom would be, and my parents were about to leave, and I ran down the stairs, calling out, I gotta go to search. It became my excuse for not staying in an unfamiliar place at early time. So early on, church was a part of, we went to church as a family. My father grew up in a church going home. My mother never really did, but she fit into that category very well. And on my grandmother's side, there was a 400-year history of going to church, way back to John Knox's church in Scotland. So that strong Presbyterianism that was part of what I grew up with as a child. But by the time my church-going experience came around, we were what would be considered pretty much nominal Christians. We went to church now and then, and nothing spiritual was ever talked about in the home, and we were a part of a nominal Christian church where the gospel wasn't being preached. But something happened when I was in junior high. A life change happened. My parents found a new church, and there we were exposed to the gospel as a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it was life transforming. During my junior high years, that's when I came to know Christ. I have a great deal of respect for those who do ministry among junior hires, because some important decisions in life are made at that stage in life. There were spiritual growth opportunities that took place. I remember Gene Vesley, my junior high Sunday school teacher, who crammed about a dozen of us boys into a coat room. Absolutely the worst kind of teaching conditions, but he was passionate about the Scriptures and about Old Testament history, and it began to come alive for me. Then there was Pastor Gordon Berry, who discipled me along the way as well. A youth group. Then there was camp, where I told God that I would do whatever He wanted to do with my life. Went on to a Christian college and seminary that wouldn't have been possible if it weren't for churches that had contributed to make that a possibility or reality in my life. I have pastored in four different churches through my pastoral ministry. I became what's called a natural church development consultant along the way, because I was passionate about not only my local church, but churches around the area, evangelical churches especially, to be healthy, growing churches. I grieve when a church closes or when it's in struggle. I ask my question, where's the power? Where's the spiritual power that ought to be evident within that local church? So, and along the way, I've experienced, as you may have well, as well, conflict and pain in those relationships also. But a passion for healthy, powerful, Spirit-powered churches. And now we talk about Sardis. Sardis's history, and to the angel of the church of Sardis is how it begins. And it doesn't start with, "Dear Sardis," a friendly letter. This is not a friendly letter. This is a hard letter. And so we're going to read the text together here today. So let's have the text put up there on the screen. And how about if you stand with me? Let's stand together, and we're going to read together Revelation 3, 1 through 6. This is the most recent version of the New International Version. Probably be a little different from what you have in front of you, but it's an easily understood letter, easily read together. Write this letter to the angel of the church of Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as a thief. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. You may be seated. Sardis was an ancient city established around 1200 BC, one of the most glorious cities in all of Asia Minor, almost impregnable as a military stronghold. It stood at the top of a 1,500-foot high Acropolis at the end of a mountain range. Nobody but nobody could reach this city. How did they build it? It's incredible to get the stones and whatever was needed up to the top of that mountain and build what they built. It is incredible. Famous King Gyges was their king, known by the Assyrians as Gugu, but a prototype of Gog in Ezekiel 38 and 39. The name Gog plays a very significant role in past prophecy as well as the book of Revelation's prophecy as well. So here's where the name Gog probably came from. It was a military power that was seldom lost any battles. It had great wealth by ancient standards, was the first to mint a gold and silver coin, which indicates its wealth. Gyges' son, Croesus, attacked. He was feeling his Cheerios as a young king. He ventured out and attacked the Persian Empire of King Cyrus. He went to battle with him, and nobody was winning. Winter came, and so he decided he'd go home for the winter. That's what kings usually did, except Cyrus didn't do that. He followed his army back to Sardis, and there put siege on the city. One trooper, and it was going to be a difficult thing to do, one trooper climbed up a crevice through that 1,500-foot wall and climbed in and opened up the gate for the army to enter into. And Sardis, that impregnable city, fell in 14 days. Simple as that. It was a shock to all of Asia. That couldn't possibly happen. How could it happen? It was repeated again in 214 B.C., Yes, Cyrus and the Persians took over, but they got a little sleepy as well. They weren't paying attention, and 15 men scaled the cliff in an unguarded spot, opened the gates once again, and he was able to conquer the city. After that event, Sardis lost political power in Asia Minor. Now, they still were able to maintain wealth because they invented the way to dye wool, and they were well known for fabrics in Sardis. So they maintained their wealth, but they lived in the past as far as their glorious political power was concerned. That was gone. Now, there was a huge unfinished temple to Artemis, the patron goddess of Artemis, and there you see it up there on the screen. That's what's left of it today. You can imagine what that was like. It never, ever got finished. It was bigger than a football field, and by ancient standards, that is a large facility. There took place nature worship. Think of Earth Day. Fertility cycle and temple prostitution. Think of sexual liberty, prostitution, and fornication. It included as well bringing life out of death. Think of green burials. I volunteer over at a cemetery and as a master gardener. And there they have a green section where you can be buried only about 3 feet deep. And the idea is that you will turn into life again. You're going to be a tree, a plant, a grass, or whatever. Actually, the culture around us isn't so much different from that of which the church at Sardis found itself. There was a sacred hot spring there as well, connected with the god of the underworld, which gave them a connection to the demonic world. It was all demonic. So that's the picture of the culture that the Church of Sardis found itself in. There was also a strong Jewish community there, a large one actually, and they were wealthy. Jewish communities and cities that were dispersed around the world even at that time. Those are the places where churches usually started because they already had the Old Testament and they were looking for a Messiah. So starting a church, it made sense for Paul and Barnabas and Mark and so on to go to these spots and start their churches because they had a regard for the Word of God already. One of the largest synagogues ever excavated was here at Sardis, and it was part of a gymnasium complex, highly unusual for a synagogue, which indicates that somehow they'd accommodated pagan practices into what they were doing in their synagogue as well. The theological term, or another term for it, would be syncretism. Syncretism, meaning you adopt other values into the values that you have. In this case, the local culture. They adopted the culture into their worship as well. A few of you have seen a video about Almolonga, Guatemala, where a wonderful revival has taken place there, where God did some wonderful things about 20 years ago or so, and it's continuing on today. But their Christianity was established many, many years ago, centuries ago, by the Roman Catholic Church. But along with it came the gods of the environment, the pagan gods as well, one of which was Mashimon. The city was experiencing terrible devastation. There was alcohol abuse and home abuse and prisons that were filled with people. Drunkenness was a common occurrence on the streets and so on. The agriculture had diminished to almost nothing. But then some Christians began praying about what is it that's causing spiritual blindness in our community? They came upon Mashimons. It was one thing that the people would not release. They called themselves Christians, but Mashimon had to be a part of it. And once they discovered that, they prayed and the people turned away from Mashimon. And suddenly the blindness, spiritual blindness, dropped from the eyes of the people. And today, 80 or 90% of that town of 20,000 people profess to be born-again Christians. Syncretism was also probably a problem at Sardis Church, First Church of Sardis. They had adopted some of these cultural norms as well, because in the seven churches here, the church often reflects the character of the city in which it's found. So, churches, they're important, really important, and Jesus thinks so as well. We come to the character of Jesus, number two. He says that he has a sevenfold Spirit of God here, which probably is often related to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, and I read it for you. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of God, all the aspects of the Holy Spirit. Our kids just came back from camp and we're learning about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, here it shows up as Jesus approaches the church at Sardis. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty," indicating to us a reminder wherein lies our strength as a body of believers. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that was needed by this dead church. Doesn't sound very good, does it? A dead church. He says it right out in the text. And there's seven stars there as well, which indicates who's in charge, really, of the church. Is it me? Is it you? Nope. It's Jesus. He's ultimately the one in charge, and he has the right and the power to judge. He says, "I know the things you do, all the things that you do." Omniscience is a theological term we use for that. He knows everything we do. I know that's not popular, but he does. They're heavy words indeed. We come to the third C, and that's condemnation in the letter. Commendation. To tell them what good things they're doing. Look at the text. If you've got it open there in front of you, do you see any commendation for the church at Sardis? Look hard, because you won't find it. Can you imagine an evaluation from your job, your work, whatever it is? You get a written evaluation, and there's not one good thing that's on that evaluation. That would be depressing, wouldn't it? It wouldn't make you feel very good. And that's exactly what's happening here for the church of Sardis. Not one good thing. None. Makes me wonder if the elders knew about the letter before this public reading took place of the letter. So commendation, nothing. How about a commendation, nothing? Condemnation is the next word there. He says, you have a reputation for being alive, but you are actually dead. Meaning spiritually dead. The people weren't all dead. But as far as the spirit is concerned, there was nothing there. Again, heavy words. They were nominal Christians, if you will. They had a name of being Christian, but there was nothing on the inside. Nominal Christians with nominal Christianity. A glorious past. Something happened to trigger a church. Wonderful things happened. But something got lost. But they retained some of the form and the motions and structure. I suppose they still had committee meetings, maybe board meetings, that sort of thing. But they were activity with no action, motion without movement, promotion without progress, and program without power. They were duty with no heart and no purpose. Unfamiliar with the Word of God, spiritually dead. Terrible, terrible accusation. Then we come to the fifth C, which I think is the one you may be missing. Correction, is that there? Pretty important, correction. There are five what are called imperatives or do this commands that are here in the text for the church at Sardis to do. So we need to pay attention to those. What's number one? It is wake up. Wake up, Sardis. Church like the city, because the watchmen were not watching the walls and the precipice. They were taken over. And the church that doesn't watch for the enemy will be overcome as well. It had fallen asleep spiritually. And I'm talking about spiritual enemies here particularly. Spiritual enemies are always lurking just around the corner in every church. Because true spiritual life actually attracts Satan, and he wants to overcome anything like that. You see, discipleship is costly. It may even come to the place of persecution, and now the term is being used of genocide of Christians, not in America, but you know where, in Syria and in Iran, where Christians are just being annihilated because they are Christians. They name the name of Jesus. Christians are the most persecuted group in the world today. It's dangerous to be a real Christian in some places in the world. And Satan's behind all of this. He's always looking for a vulnerable spot. So the question is, what might be your vulnerable spot with regard to Satan's attack or his temptations or his tricks, his dealings? Or what about Christ Community Church's vulnerable spot? Is there such a thing? Do we know where the enemy is? Well, we not need to know who the enemy is. In order to do that, we've got to wake up. Be alert at all times. Somebody needs to be alert. And then he goes on with the next command. Strengthen what you have. Now, there wasn't much left. Very little left, but there must have been something in there, and it doesn't really say what it is. I wish he had said, this is what you need to strengthen, but he doesn't. Strengthen what you have. In other words, just start somewhere. Find out something to start strengthening. Evaluate who you are, what you're doing, why you're doing what you're doing. Oftentimes left out in churches. When we come to communion, we're told to evaluate ourselves before we come before the Lord's table. Jesus evaluates deeds. It says so right here. He evaluated their deeds and found them lacking or incomplete. Didn't measure up to what God was expecting. Were they missing out on what some of the other churches that we've already looked at had? Love, faith, service, endurance, maybe some other things, other kinds of deeds that were incomplete. In other words, go back and finish the job. Don't get stuck with words without actions. Have you made promises that you have not kept? Commitments that have been made and not followed through? What happened along the way? What does it mean to meet God's standards and not man's standards? Well, He tells us in His Word, and there's a lot in there to obey, isn't there? Rather than having the attitude, which, you know, it's pretty common, I've got it at times, well, certainly God should be happy for what I do for Him. Shouldn't He be happy? I'm doing something, but He may not be happy at all if it isn't what He's asked me to do. The Temple of Artemis, you see there before you, was unfinished. And because it was unfinished, what value did it? It was worthless. It had absolutely no value whatsoever. A lot of work went into that, of course. Look at that. The size of the pillars and all the excavating that was done in stone to make that happen. People worked hard, but to no avail. It never got finished. And so was the church at Sardis. Maybe a lot of great ideas. A lot of maybe good things, but never quite got the job done. Strengthen what you have. But there's more. The third one is remember. Remember. Now, at my age, I find it harder and harder to remember these days. But that doesn't give me an excuse. We're to remember. Remember what? Remember the truth of God's Word. The truths you knew at one time. Don't forget those. Go back and find them. The things that God has done. Remember those? The great things that He's accomplished in your life and the lives of the church. Remember those. Put everything back into practice again. You've been taught certain things and you've received the truth in the past, but you're going to just about lose it all. You're at that point where you could lose it all and it could be gone. Hold fast is number four here. Hold fast to it. Don't just remember it, but hang on to it with all your might. And keep on holding on to it. It's a continual effort to hang on to truth. Why is it important to have teaching going on here at Christ Community Church? Mike mentioned Sunday school for the kids, and we've got Sunday school for adults as well. Why is that important? Well, is it because you don't know? Well, probably not. You know a lot of things, but we tend to forget, don't we? And we need to be reminded on a regular basis, like every Sunday. We need to be reminded of the truths of God's Word. Are you taking advantage of those kinds of opportunities to be taught God's Word? It is an opportunity. Today is a day of opportunity. And in Scripture memory, for instance, one lesson we're taught is review, review, review. I've heard it before, but wait a minute. Review is how we remember and not forget. But there's more. Number five is repent. Repent. Repent means a 180-degree turn. It's as if I turn around and speak to you like this. Just the opposite of where we, or in their case, were going, where they were going. It's a step in stopping the downward spiral of what was happening at Sardis. Back when I was first starting a ministry in Chicago, I'd heard about a revival in Pekin, Illinois, a little suburb of Peoria, Illinois. And I wanted to know more about what was going on. The Sutera twins from Canada had done a week's worth of revival, but it didn't stop with 1 week. It kept on going and going, and by the time I got there, they'd been having weekly meetings, evening meetings, for 6 weeks long because God was moving in their midst. And it started with two elders in the Pekin Bible Church that hadn't been speaking to each other for years. They had a grudge against each other, and they just never got rid of it. But during the early part of these meetings, they got in front of the congregation and confessed their sin toward one another. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God began to break out. Families were restored. Marriages were restored. People came to Christ. It was an amazing thing that happened at Pekin. It triggered a revival there that spread to other places as well. Why repent? Because, in this case, Sardis was about to die. If you don't turn, it's going to be too late. Dying had been going on for some time at the church at Sardis, and they needed to act fast while there was still time. Why? Because Jesus says, I'm going to come. I will come as a judge, not as a shepherd this time. I'm going to come as a judge, and it's going to come quickly. It's going to be like a thief. You won't know when I'm coming. You better wake up. It's like when the Spirit of God left the temple in Ezekiel 10 in the Old Testament. He'd gotten fed up with his own people, and it's described there. He went up through the top of the temple, out to the mount, and left. The amazing thing is, nobody noticed. Nobody noticed that God was no longer with them. Everything went on just as it had been going, except there was no God there. Churches can do the same thing, unfortunately. There's a challenge here as well, number six. There are overcomers. There are overcomers at Sardis. All is not lost. There's a righteous remnant there. Just a few. Not many left, but there's a few. They've not soiled their garments. Sardis was well known for the garment industry, so this struck home. It's figurative. These people hadn't taken on the immorality of the culture around them. They hadn't sacrificed before the pagan idols. They didn't accommodate the unclean pagan practices, which there was constant pressure to do from the powers that be. But there was a promise there that they would one day wear white garments because they were the ones who were cleansed by the blood of Christ. The nominal Christians, not even Christian, not followers of Christ, not at all. But these were washed white as snow. We call that imputed righteousness. The righteousness of Christ was given to them. And it would result in victory and glory and a heavenly state, a hope for a dying church to one day walk with Christ. So what? We've talked about Sardis. What about now? Well, that's the conclusion there. There's a personal application here. Church is made up of people. Yeah. That's us. And sometimes people can just go through the motions without having a real relationship with Christ, or can drop out of that relationship. A genuine follower is what's needed. Cultivating that relationship with Christ. Are you keeping your promises and your commitments that you made to God? Or are you compromising with the pagan culture around us? Easy to do. It's all over. It's all over the place. Are you unwilling to pay the cost of following Jesus? Because we're living in an in-your-face Antichrist culture today. It dares you to stand up, and if you do, you'll probably pay a price. Do a little checkup. What would change if I stopped going to church and being a Christian? What would change if you stopped going to church and being a Christian? Would your life just go on the way it is now, or would there be a difference? Then there's a corporate application here as well. This is a church. It's written to a church, a local church. Is the glory only in the past for Christ Community Church? We think back, remember, what was the foundation? Some of you may have been here at that time. It's an exciting time. Can we do it? Or Was it the Spirit of God working through us at that time? Where's the vulnerable spot for Christ Community Church? Is it how we treat one another? Is it hurts where there's no forgiveness that has taken place? Who's the enemy? Who is the real enemy? Because if we deny the real enemy, then he will ultimately win. We have to name him. Where does he show up? Do you know that there are some people in this congregation that have the gift of discernment? We're trying to discover who they are. We need those people. They have some special gifting to be able to discern where the enemy is. We have some who have the spiritual gift of prayer and faith and teaching and so on, who can help us to discern when the enemy is actually poking through and we need to attack him, counterattack. Is there anything that Christ community needs to repent of? I don't know. Is there a need for transformation for the sake of the community around us? Which brings me to the final application, that is territorial application, the St. Louis area. What about the St. Louis area? Where's the enemy there? Is it in drugs and alcohol? Is it murder? Family destruction? Chemical dependency, sex trafficking, an entitlement culture, racism, immorality, Mardi Gras. What are the gods of St. Louis that are causing spiritual blindness all around? Maybe it's none of the above. I don't know for sure. Or maybe it's all of the above. What is causing the spiritual blindness? I think it's probably going to require those who will rise up and pray and seek after God, and maybe in multiple churches, to find out what the territorial God of St. Louis is keeping people in spiritual blindness. You are essential to the ongoing health of Christ Community Church and having an impact on this community as well. It's time to perhaps wake up, to strengthen what you have, to remember, to hold it fast, and to repent. Is there a need for forgiveness? Is there a need for the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you need to pray for your church? As I end my sermon, I invite you to do any one of those things that maybe the Spirit of God is placing on your heart today. To not ever become a Sardis, but rather a congregation functioning in the power of the Spirit of God. Pray. It's important. You can pray in the pew. Or you can pray later. You don't have to do it right now. Or you can do it now. Or I'm going to invite you, if you feel led to pray about something that's going on in your own life, something you may be aware of in your own congregation or a community or whatever, we've got steps up here that make a great altar. During the offering, if you feel so led to come up and kneel and pray, I invite you to do so. Get something straightened out with God here today, or just seek after Him. There'll be an opportunity for you to do that. Or if you want to talk to someone, you can do it. I'll be up here, or talk to someone after the service as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Christ Community Church. Jesus, You are the Lord of Christ Community Church. You know the needs. You know where the enemies lurk. You know what changes need to take place. So we seek after You today. I would ask Your blessing upon each one here today, particularly that has passion enough to be here to worship and to love You today, but also to be an instrument of transforming that which You have placed all around us, in our families, in our community, in our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.